Good morning, everybody. We're going to get started. I feel way rushed. I was like running all around this morning. I didn't get to prepare much. I was reading this past week. I just want to do something real quick. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians. It says, ahead of time, I want to take time to honor those like Renee and Jimmy and Vern. Can we do that for a second? It says here in 1 Thessalonians, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that you show deep appreciation for those who cherish you and diligently work as ministers among you. For they are your leaders who care for you, teach you, and stand before the Lord on your behalf. And they value you with great love. And I really anyway, thank you for standing before the Lord for us. Like seriously, so much that is done outside of these meetings and get-togethers and stuff like that. And so, yeah, can we just give a round of applause to those that are teaching or sowing into it? Sweet. Awesome. So let's get started. You guys are much more awake than I thought. I was actually, so let me be honest. So I'll do it maybe at lunch, but I wanted to wake you guys up with some jokes. So I texted none other than Jesse Rothiger. And anyway, I think he's probably going to be flooding me with some jokes here this morning, and I'll maybe share some with you at lunch, but something to look forward to. Anyway, let's actually get going somewhere. So there will be plenty of breaks throughout the morning. So in between each session, there's going to be 3 sessions this morning. You guys have the schedule. And there's going to be breaks in between, so there'll be plenty of opportunity to connect with each other. And so the first session, we'll start off with Renee, and I'll just pray over the day. You can come on up. And Jesus, we just, Father, we just thank you. Father, we just welcome your Holy Spirit in this place, that you would fill this room. I pray that your love would just radiate so powerful, so tangibly this morning. Pray that you would just take this day. Father, I just pray that you just break off chains that need broken off. I pray that our hearts would be vulnerable, that we would be open wide for you, for your word, for your seed to be planted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Sean. I love the energy here. I mean, I'll be honest, I'm just like you. I was like, 6 o'clock on a Saturday, I don't do that. But I can't even explain to you the expectation I feel in my spirit about what the Lord wants to do today. And so he's just so blessed that you're spending a Saturday here. I know he is. He's just tickled pink. And I came early to like pray over the seats, and the Lord gave me a really cool prophetic word for you. But I felt like he said I'm to share it at the end of the first session, not the beginning. And so I can't wait. I'm like, it's like spilling out of me. And I'm like, nope. Hold off. Listen to what the Lord said, Renee. That's good. Then I'll have your attention. So, super excited. I have to say, too, I showed up, and there were already a whole bunch of you in the prayer rooms. And I felt silly. I was like walking the hall back there with this big idiotic grin on my face because I was just so happy. I'm like, they're doing it. And I'll say this. A week ago, I had a list a mile long of people that owed me past due assignments. And so I just was like praying for you guys this week for the Lord to just pour himself out. And I'm telling you, in the last week, almost everybody is caught up. So it is quite amazing. So we're using handhelds today, which is a little different for me. I'll try not to be awkward with it. I'm used to having both of my hands free to move around, but we're using it for the benefit of what's happening tomorrow morning. So I feel a little like, which hand do you use? Which is less awkward? So anyway, let's get started. We've got a hard-hitting day for you today, but I am just confident. I just feel such a spirit of expectation and excitement about what God wants to do. And so we're going to jump right in this morning. Our first session is talking about how we see God. And this is really kind of setting the groundwork. It's the platform for everything that Vern and I are going to be sharing with you today. And I'll start off with a little story. Gary and I lived in Mannheim until 4.5 years ago. And there was an elementary school called Doe Run Elementary that had been built in 1992, I think. Yes, 1992. And in 2014, it was discovered that there were some serious cracks in the foundation and some other structural concerns. That's how it was worded in the newspaper. Structural concerns. And so in 2014, so if I did the math right, it was like 22 years after it was built, they demolished the entire school. And it was like the newest, best elementary school in the Mannheim Central School District. But because the foundation needed such serious repair, they demolished that thing. It took them about 2.5 years. They built a school that was bigger and better than what was there before. And then the students were able to move back into it. And so we're doing a little bit of this today. We are checking our foundation. Are there any cracks in your masonry? Are there any structural concerns? Some of you, I mean, you have all been having amazing experiences with the Lord. Again, your core responses every week, they're one of my favorite parts of the week, is just reading through your stories and what God's doing. But, you know, sometimes we hit a roadblock. And so today, Vern and I are going to be sharing with you some potential reasons for why you could have a block in your relationship with the Lord. Not everything we say today is going to apply to every person. And so I'm really asking you, you know, we've talked about hearing God. You've been practicing that now for 7 weeks. I'm asking you to really listen to the voice of the Spirit today. And he might be saying things to you that sound like they have nothing to do with what Vern and I are talking about. Jot them in the margin. This is going to be one of those days where you're going to want to go back and look at the notes you took and see what the Holy Spirit's saying. You will not have time to process it all today. All right? So just take notes. Even if it seems random, even if it's just one word, jot it down, because it might be significant to fixing the foundation, fixing the structural concerns in your life so that you can hear God clearly. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life more abundantly." And that's why today's intensive is called Abundant Living, because we're going to be talking about what cracks in our foundation do we need to deal with so that we can live the abundant life we were intended to. I want you to look at your own life right now, and you think in your heart, which part of that verse applies to it? The steal, kill, and destroy part, or the abundant living part? If you're married, which part describes your marriage? Are you living an abundant life with your spouse, or has the enemy tried to steal, kill, and destroy? What about your relationships, your friendships, and your relationships with your children? Again, are you living abundantly, or is the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy? What about your finances? What about your health? What about your job? What about your destiny? There are 101 ways that we can evaluate and say, because let me tell you, studying for this was so rich for me. Gary and I have had crazy good conversations the last couple of weeks, even though we've talked about some of this stuff before, just to like bring it back. Like, we are in a continual process of growth in our spiritual lives. And so just to revisit some of this stuff and say, are we living abundantly in every area of our lives? No, why not? Let's deal with it, because that's God's heart for us. That's his promise, that he came to give us abundant life. If it's available, I want it, right? Don't you? And so that's what we're going after today. So there are a lot of things that can hinder us from living abundantly. We are going to just touch on a few of them today. I mean, obviously sin, whether it's intentional or unintentional, whether it's willful, whether it's habitual, sin is always going to hinder us from living an abundant life. I mean, that's a fairly obvious one, but we can have faulty mindsets. We're just not thinking straight, thinking clearly, thinking biblically about what it means to live an abundant life. Sometimes it's just complacency. We're just complacent. We're lazy when it comes to our walk with the Lord. This can be another thing. Sometimes fear, anxiety. Again, so many different things that can keep us from walking in the abundant life. We're going to touch on some of them today. Matthew 23:26 says this, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." And I think our tendency is to try to pretty it up on the outside, because then we think, if I can get it looking good out here, then we'll get to work on the inside. And that is just the exact opposite of what the Bible is teaching us. It says, no. Don't worry about the outside right now. That'll come. Let's deal with the inside. Let's deal with the cracks. Let's deal with the structural concerns. And then the outside is going to automatically take care of itself. So unresolved bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness toward our parents can be a significant hindrance to abundant living. And we're going to be talking about some of that today. Just attitudes, wrong attitudes toward our parents, whatever that might look like. And so we want to address those things today. And let me be clear, we are not here today to blame or bash our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents. That's not our heart. But sometimes the cracks in our foundation are directly linked to those that came before us. Does that make sense? And so we're here to deal with our issues. So who they were is between them and God. Who we are, we get to decide that. I like to tell people that all the time. Like, whatever came before you, it doesn't have to continue. Like, you get to decide what your life looks like. You get to decide what kind of marriage you have, what kind of mother or father you're going to be, what your future and your destiny are going to look like. You get to decide that. Nobody else gets to determine that for you. And so we want to clear out some of the debris today. It's like a little bit of like spring house cleaning today. Let's just clean it all out. Let's just clean all the closets and all the drawers, and let's just start fresh today. I am so pumped about this. Can you tell? Like, I'm just like, I feel like I can't talk fast enough because I'm like, I know what I'm going to talk about this afternoon, and I just want to like fast forward, but we got to do this first. So anyway, so again, today is not about blaming those that came before us. It's taking ownership of our wrong attitudes. And so we're going to be talking a lot today about repenting and confessing where we are wrong and allowing the Lord to come and heal some of those areas. So I want you to think about some general experiences with your parents, and this is not an exhaustive list, but here are just some things for you to ponder. And if you want to put like a little Y for yes and an N for no beside these in your notes, just to kind of guide your thinking, you can do that if that's helpful. Did you receive clean, affectionate touch? My parents, especially my dad, major toucher, like in a good way. He still does it. Like, you come, how about it, Molly? You come in the door, and my dad's like squeezing everybody. He just grabbed, Dusty joined the family, and now he like squeezes on Dusty. You come in the door, and he's like squeezing his arm, and like, how you doing, buddy? And like, it's just, he's like, yeah, it's just like arms. He loves, just touches arms. And so like, did you receive clean, affectionate touch? Because that's important. Were you held on their laps? Hannah will still try and climb on my lap occasionally. She's taller than me. It's a little awkward. Did they read stories to you? Did they work long hours away from home? Did they take initiative to spend time with you? Did they affirm or criticize? Did they show support for your interests, hobbies, or activities? Could you confide in them? And did they discipline you appropriately? There are no perfect parents on the face of the earth. I'm not one either, and my kids will attest to that. But some of you definitely had a more advantageous experience with your parents than others. That's just reality. That's just true. But even in healthy relationships, there could still be wrong attitudes on our part toward our parents. Just because we came from, we'll say, a good family situation doesn't mean we can just ignore what we're talking about today. We can still be prone to wrong attitudes. So a lot of times Christians have trouble in their relationship with the Lord because of a broken relationship, a broken perspective with their earthly parents. And it spills over into how we view God. The Bible says that we were created in God's image, but you know what we do? We create God in our image. We take the living human examples that we know, that we've experienced, and we project that onto God. And then it becomes a roadblock in our ability to relate to him and to hear him. So we might see God as uncaring, inattentive, unforgiving, weak, critical, ineffectual, cruel, or passive, because those were traits that we saw in our parents. And so we create God in the image of our parents. And it trips us up. And so our wrong attitudes toward God can spill out of that. So here's some things that you might have thought about God at some point. How could a loving God allow ... And maybe that's because in your heart you're thinking, how could a loving parent, how could a loving mom or dad allow ... So then we project that onto how we view God. Why doesn't he care about me? Because we felt like our parents didn't care about us. I'd better not make a mistake or else, because maybe mom or dad were super demanding and expected an unattainable level of perfection. And so therefore, we feel like we can't measure up to God's standard. Why doesn't he do something? Maybe we felt like our parents were passive, like there were things they could have or should have done for us and they didn't. And so we project this onto God. So the church teaches that God is kind, loving, gentle, trustworthy, forgiving. Why do we struggle to see him that way? Our heads know that he's a God of abundant love and abundant living, but our hearts don't know it because of maybe our past experiences. Our hearts see God clothed in our parents' mannerisms. Proverbs 20:20 says this, if you despise your father or mother, your life will flicker out like a lamp, extinguished into the deepest darkness. And so what happens is, it might be a wrong attitude toward a parent that popped up a long time ago, but it's just like those cracks in that school. Like it apparently functioned just fine for 22 years, right? But eventually, those structural concerns became a problem. And so the same may be true for you. It's like weeds. You know, we have this one weed. I'm telling you, I've been fighting it for 4.5 years. It was in our front flower bed when we moved there. And that thing, I can't figure out where it starts. Every summer, I'm pulling stuff up, and then it shoots up at other places. And so the areas in which those bad roots begin to pop up in the surface of your life may appear in some random place that feels unrelated, just like a weed that's tunneling underground. Matthew 5:8 says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're having trouble seeing God, if we're having trouble hearing him, if we're having trouble seeing him for who he really is, we have to ask ourselves, am I pure in heart then? And if not, what is the problem? What is keeping me from being pure of heart so that I can see him and hear him? Pure in heart means not tainted or free from the admixture or adhesion of anything that soils, adulterates, or corrupts. So when our hearts aren't pure, we put motives and ways on God that aren't his. And then we can't see him. We only see our projection of him. And this is largely subconscious, not a conscious thing. Cheryl, could you grab my phone for me? I just realized I need a clock so I can make sure I stay us on time to keep us on time today. Thank you. So the next section here, I want to lay some groundwork, not just for our day, but for the rest of your life. So we're setting the foundation. We've demolished that old school with the cracks and the structural concerns. And now we're starting fresh. We're going to rebuild today on the ruins, and we're going to read a verse about that later. So a couple of things that I really want you to keep in mind, and these sessions are all going to build on each other, and Vern and I were talking about it, like you're probably going to hear us repeat some things that the other one said. We're probably going to even repeat ourselves. I think there's one verse that between the two of us pops up in 3 or 4 of the teachings, just because it's just important. So you will recognize that verse by the time you get to it the 3rd or 4th time. So here's the first thing. even Jesus, and some of you, this in itself will be life-changing today. Even Jesus had positive and negative things or people in his lineage. Do you ever think about that? It's pretty easy to just focus on the bad people in our family line, the ones that were harmful or the ones that were foolish. No one can say that their lineage is completely positive or negative. No one can say that. Jesus had Rahab the prostitute, Manasseh, who sacrificed his own son to an idol, Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law, Jacob, who was a liar and a manipulator, and Bathsheba, who had an affair with King David. Those were all people in Jesus' family line. But he also had Sarah and Rachel and Ruth and Boaz and Hezekiah and Josiah, people that had hearts after the Lord. So Jesus had a good mixture. And if I look, I'm going to tell you a lot about my family line this afternoon. I've got a good mixture of both too. And I can choose which part I want to focus on. I had my grandpa, Mumal, that was my maiden name, M-U-M-M-A. Grandpa was a horrible, hateful man. And I'll tell you more of his story this afternoon, but there is precious little good to say about him. He was smart. He was very smart. But that's about the only good thing I could say about him, really. But what about my grandma, Mumal? Man, I have just lately, I just feel like I think about her a lot and I just miss her. She was kind and loving and talented. She could sit down and play the organ or the piano by ear. Like she never took lessons and she could sit down and play. And she was funny. She had this delightful sense of humor. And she's the one, you know how my dad's like grabby and touchy? That's the way she was. She always just wanted to touch people and like just like love on them. That's where that came from. She was delightful. So right there, really negative and really positive, represented in my grandma and grandpa. On the other side, my great-grandfather on my mom's side, again, I'll tell you about him this afternoon. He was a truly horrible person. And I'm sure I don't even know all the stories that could be told about him. I'm sure my parents have protected me from some of that. But he was an awful man, and he had 14 children, and the seeds of destruction and the way that has trickled down through the generations is frightening and astonishing and nauseating. But I'll tell you this afternoon about his son, my grandpa, who was precious and kind and loved Jesus with all his heart. So again, positive and negative. In most of our family lines, you're going to find both, just like Jesus. And so when I think about that, it gives me a lot of hope. If Jesus had that kind of family. So today is not going to be about assigning blame, and it's not going to be about making excuses for our behavior. Well, this is just, you know, this is why I am who I am, because of them. And as I was processing that just this morning, I was reminded of the verse where the apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. So it's not about because of dad, I am who I am. Because of my grandmother, I am who I am. No, by the grace of God, and this is true for all of us in this room, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And so I want you to get that truth cemented in your heart today. That's not in your notes because the Lord just gave me that as I was praying over your seats today. So you may want to jot that down. I don't have a reference for it, but you may want to look that up. Here's the thing, too. Our insights into our parents or grandparents might actually be right, but our attitude toward them is wrong. Okay, so I'm just going to be really transparent here, okay? Gary's mother is not much fun to be with these days. Gary's father died when he was 55, and she had nursed him through 4 years of chemo and surgery and just a really, really awful 4 years until he passed away from brain cancer. And so she remarried about 5 years later, incidentally, to the neighbor man who lived across the street, which was a cool story. And so he was diagnosed with Parkinson's some time ago, and the past couple of years he has really gone downhill. And he's actually in the hospital right now. We just got word that they took him in with a bowel blockage on Thursday night. And so here she is, nursing a second husband through health issues. Now, I can, it's just a truthful observation. She is miserable. She is negative. She can't find anything good to say about her life. That is just true. And we have to like force ourselves to go visit them because it's not much fun. That makes it about us, and it's not about us, but I'm just being honest with you. All right? But my attitude toward her is wrong. Whether she was delightful right now or difficult right now is beside the point. I am responsible for my attitude toward her. And so I have got to pray continually, Lord, keep my heart soft toward Gary's mom. Give me a tender heart. Help me to find ways to encourage her. Show us how to support them in this season. I'm responsible for that. She's responsible for her own anger and bitterness. She feels very bitter. She said, I feel like the only reason the Lord put me here on this earth was to take care of two sick husbands. So she's dealing with a lot of bitterness right now, but she would admit that to you, all right? So, but that's between her and God. I'm responsible for my attitude toward her, and that's for me to repent of and deal with. That's not her fault. That's my fault for allowing that to well up. You don't have to dishonor your physical lineage in order to abide in your spiritual lineage. God can use both for his glory. Your spiritual lineage can overcome and overpower any pain or dysfunction or lingering effects from your physical lineage. That is true for every single person in this room. I don't care how bad or how ugly it is. Your spiritual lineage can overpower and overcome anything negative that came through your family line. I've watched this in my own life. Vern and I will be sharing stories with you today of the truth of that. Psalm 16, 5 and 6 says this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That's talking about our spiritual inheritance. Has nothing to do with our physical inheritance. Even if you've been blessed with a healthy family line and a good heritage here on earth, it's still, at the end of the day, all about your spiritual heritage. That's still where it falls for all of us, needing to be able to say that. And we might not all have had an equal shot growing up. I mean, let's face it, if you were raised by parents that genuinely loved and cared for you, you automatically have some advantages that some other people did not. That's just true. But the reality is, when it comes to our spiritual heritage, we are all on the same level. The same thing is available to every single one of us, and we get to tap into that today. We talked about the power of God last week to help you be what you couldn't be. That's because of your spiritual heritage that's available to you, to everybody. I want this to get you excited today. We're going to talk about heavy stuff, but the goal is not that you leave here depressed about your earthly heritage, but that you leave here excited about your spiritual heritage and what is possible. Because of it. It is vital that we understand the importance. So how do we get there? Okay, how do we get there? And we'll be talking about this a lot today, the process of finding healing and wholeness and mending those structural concerns. It's vital that we understand the importance of all that happens between our redemption and justification and heaven. So we all had that moment in time where we were saved, where we came to an understanding that we needed a savior, and we said, God, you're it, and I need you. And then we know someday we will be in heaven. But what in the world happens in between there? This process that we're talking about today. It's the process of sanctification and transformation. Sanctification means to become whole. Transformation means to change. And sometimes those things happen quickly, sometimes they take longer, and I'm here to testify to those of you that anybody that's younger than me, like those of you older than me already know this, but like it's an ongoing process. there's just, the Lord brings new things to light, and you deal with it, and you let him heal it, and then you go along, and he brings more things to light, and you deal with it, and you let him heal it, and it isn't, it continues. It continues throughout a lifetime. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So when you were first saved, you were holy in the sight of God because he said, "I'll take your sin, I'll give you my righteousness." But it's this ongoing process of being made holy, of being sanctified, of being changed, of being made whole. And I love that. It's for those of you that are English people, it's called the present continuous tense. So like it's continuous means it's ongoing, it's happening. And that means I could read this again tomorrow and it's still present and continuous. And then I could read it a year from now and it will still be present and continuous. And when I am 89, it's still going to be present and continuous because we are in the process of being made holy. And I love that. It takes a lot of pressure off of me to have to get it all right today, figure it all out today. I am being made holy. It is a continuous process by the grace of God. And we need to work that out with a willingness. There's the verse in Philippians 2:12 that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an understanding that I see the necessity of this, but I can't do it by myself. And that should actually bring you a lot of relief, because if we sent you out of here today and said, you know, go and good luck, you would all be in a lot of trouble. But you are going to work this out with fear and trembling in your journey with the Lord. And because of his power and his presence, you can have a lot of hope that things will be different, that you will be different by God's grace. So part of this process, as we said, is going to be dealing with our own wrong attitudes today, repenting of that, so that we can really relate to God freely and purely. We'll be pure of heart. And so our hope is that you're going to receive significant revelation and healing today. So I believe that God really wants to impart a great measure of revelation and healing. And again, jot stuff in the margins. You can go back to it later and pray over it and ask God to give you further revelation. But it will be an ongoing process of sanctification and transformation as we leave here today. Hope. I love the word hope. I would like to write a book about it, but Max Lucado already did. And so no one's going to buy my book on hope because they could just get his. So, but I love hope. I love the idea of hope, that it's, I mean, I just couldn't live without it. Just couldn't live without it. Hope is our current reality as we simultaneously deal with the past and dream of the future. Do you grasp that? Hope is your current reality for both ends of this thing, everything that came before you and everything that comes after you. Hope is your current reality. The past, as we talk about some things today, might bring a spirit of heaviness for some of you. And it still impacts you today. If you were abused or neglected or rejected in any way, physical, emotional, spiritual, verbal, whatever that looked like for you, even if you've forgiven, there could still be pain that you feel from those things. Just because you feel pain, I remember somebody telling me this one time and it really set me free. He said, just because you feel pain doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Because I used to think that as long as it still hurt when I thought about it, I must not have forgiven. But some of those things, some of the things from the past will probably always hurt to some degree because they were wrong. And they genuinely brought me pain. But it doesn't mean I've forgiven. Hopefully I will look back with lesser measures of pain and greater measures of healing and hope. But I don't think God's asking us to look back at being abused and say, that was a good time. It wasn't. That's not true. I want you to listen to the words of Isaiah 61, because this is what Jesus came for. So grab hold of this. The mighty spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me, because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, That's some of you in this room. To tell captives, you are free. And to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. Wouldn't you love to be free today? I'm sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies to comfort all who are in sorrow. Some of you are still feeling tremendous sorrow over things from the past. To strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes. The oil of bliss instead of tears. And the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, and this word is for all of you, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of his glory. That's you. You are a mighty oak of righteousness for the display of his glory. Some versions say the display of his splendor. I like that even better. We talked about the ruins of the school. Listen to this last verse. They will restore the ruins from long ago and rebuild what was long devastated. They will renew ruined cities and desolations of past generations. That's God's heart for you, for your generation. You might struggle to dream of a future that looks like that, to dream of a future that is different, that is better, that is whole. But that's where hope comes in, because hope is for things we haven't seen yet. If we've already seen them, we don't need hope. It's there. We can touch it. We can see it. We can feel it. But I love Romans 4, 17 and 18. It says, God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Do you hear that? Those of you that think, I can't even imagine that I could be whole, that I could be free, that things could be healed, that it could get better. It says he calls into being things that don't even exist yet. It doesn't say they don't exist. He said they don't exist. What's the word? Yet. Circle that. Yet. That means it's possible. It is coming. It is your future. It is your destiny in Christ. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope, all right, so it's not you saying, I gotta work this up, I gotta conjure up some hope. No, it's the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, as you walk through this process. He can give you joy and peace along the way so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got a dripping faucet in the kitchen. It drives me nuts. If I'm like home all alone, and I often study at the island in the kitchen, and I'll just hear drip, drip. Like, it's so annoying. It's so annoying, all right? It doesn't say you will drip with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will overflow. That means overflow means it's more than just enough hope for you. You can spread it around. It can touch the next generation because you've got hope to spare. That's a good thing. This is my last point for this morning's session. This today is not just about you. You need to catch a vision for those that will come after you. We were teasing Jamie here, one of the youngest grandpas to walk the face of the earth, all right? Except maybe in Bible times, but like in current times, he looks pretty darn good for a grandpa. It's not just about you. You're fighting for those to come. And that doesn't just mean your biological children. It means your spiritual children, because you are called to touch lives. I don't care if you're working in children's ministry. I don't care if you're a greeter. I don't care if you lead a life group. I don't care if it's your neighbors. You are to impact generations yet to come. Everywhere you go. Not just in your own household. I want you to listen to a recap of the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. And this is always sobering to me when I read it. Hezekiah was sick, and the Lord said he was going to die. And he went before the Lord, and begged him for healing. And so the Lord extended his life another 15 years. Great news. And so what does Hezekiah do with that? Well, some envoys from Babylon had heard about him, had heard that he was sick, and they came to visit him. And it says he opened up his storehouses, everything he had. It says there was nothing that he didn't show them. All right? He just showed it all off. Look at all I've got. He allowed pride to enter in. He didn't use those additional 15 years all that well. And so the Lord comes to him, and he sends the prophet to say, everything your predecessors stored up, including your own offspring, so not just material wealth, but the wealth of family, he said, including your offspring will be carried into captivity into Babylon. Now you think about that. If you received a word like that, that was a direct punishment for what he had just done. And this is Hezekiah's response. He says, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? His focus was like, well, at least things will be good while I'm here. At least my life will be good. He had no vision for the future generation. He had no concern for them. He was saying, well, as long as it's good with me, I'm cool with that. So don't be Hezekiah today. This is about you. God wants you to have an abundant life. But he also wants all those that you touch, like I said, whether it's biological or physical children or spiritual children, you need to have a heart for them. What might God want to do with you that could make a difference 100 years from now? Don't underestimate that. We're going to talk about that as the day goes on. The changes you make aren't just about you. They will have a ripple effect down through the generations. So as I was praying today, the Lord gave me this word. He said, the things that you hear today, it's going to be like it's coming through a hose. Like, you picture that, maybe like a fire hose. Like, I mean, we're Vern and I are going hard today. We are loading you up with information, okay? So picture it coming from the hose. But the Lord said, it's going to go from the hose to the sprinkler. Because you think about that. When you hook your hose up to a sprinkler and you put the sprinkler in your yard, then you go from one stream to hundreds of streams of water. And they water everything that they touch all the way around it. I love that visual. All the stuff you're hearing today, it's going to touch and impact everything around you. And here's what the Lord said. After today, the grass will no longer be greener on the other side. Because isn't that the tendency? Oh, if I had that husband. Oh, if I had been born into that family. Then things would be greener. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to do such a work in your life that the grass will no longer be greener on the other side. Ugh, can't wait to see. Like, I just can't wait to see what God's going to do. You just picture that sprinkler. That's you. That's you. So take notes today. Don't underestimate anything that you feel like the Lord's speaking, no matter how crazy it sounds, no matter how complicated or weird it sounds. Jot it down. You're hearing him. I know you are. Trust that. Trust your connection with him, with his heart. Just jot it down. You might get more revelation as we go on today, and you'll be able to pray into those things and pray over those things. So God, I just thank you that your Holy Spirit's here. I just feel such anticipation about what you want to do. And I just believe that today some of us here are going to put a stake in the ground, and we're not going back to Egypt anymore. We're moving forward. And I thank you, Lord, that this is not just about us, but that you have chosen us for such a time as this to make a difference for the sake of the future, for the sake of your kingdom. God, the idea that heaven could actually look different just because of us, that there could be people that we get to worship with in heaven simply because of things you do in our lives and our hearts now. God, give us the vision. Give us your vision, actually. Give us your vision. Give us your heart. Not just for our lives, but for the lives of those yet to come. And so we just commit this day to you. I think you are going to be amazing. I'm asking you to come and just show off. Show off what you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just reminded when Hannah was little, my brother is married to an unbeliever, and so we've been praying for her salvation for a long time. And I don't know, I mean, she was just like preschool age, very little. And so we were praying for Aunt Amy one night to come to know the Lord, and she ended her prayer like this. She said, "And Jesus, just go for it." It was so cute. So we of course quoted that to death over the years. So that is my prayer today. I'm saying, Jesus, just go for it today. Just like as if he needs us to, you know, tell him to go for it. But anyway, I like the visual. So you are going to get a nice little, we're giving you a break between every session today because this is heavy stuff and we don't want you to feel heavy. We want you to feel light. Go fellowship, grab more snacks, freshen up your coffee. We want to be back here and start at 10:15 promptly, okay? All right.